Hello, everybody. This is Parshas Pinchas. And the Parsha begins with Hashem telling Moshe to tell Pinchas his reward. And Hashem tells Moshe, Hineni Noisin Loi is Bris Yishalem. I'm going to give Pinchas my Bris Shalem, my covenant of peace. Say Chazal, what does that mean? It means he's going to get eternal life. Pinchas becomes Eliyahu HaNavi. Pinchas merits to get to live forever. All his children and his descendants forever will become Kahanim. Pinchas merits to get brachas and gifts that no one else gets. Not even Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Dibur Magid asks, why not? What did Pinchas do? He saved the Jewish people. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't save him just once, but multiple times, by the eagle, by the meraglim. Moshe Rabbeinu constantly is coming and saving the Jewish people. Why is Pinchas, for this one act, getting so much bracha, so much gift, things you don't find Moshe Rabbeinu getting? What's the difference? Dun Magen explains, and he says like this. He says, I'll give you a marshal. You have a guy, and he's in debt. And he's in debt for real, not just to one person, but to multiple people. And he's constantly borrowing money from one to the next, and he owes everyone money. And, you know, as every letter comes in the mail, or every guy he owes money knocks on his door, he has a friend. His friend's a smooth talker, and he helps convince the people that, look, give him some time, he's getting a new business off the ground, and he manages to help this guy who's in debt by talking all his creditors and convincing them to give him more time and to bug off him. One day, that's it. All the guys he owes money to, they come to the house, and they sit him down, they're like, that's it, we're not going anywhere until you cough it up. Now he's really stuck. And all of a sudden, his other friend comes in, he hears what's going on, and the second friend says, look, how much does he owe you? $10,000? Okay. He pays everybody off. There's a fundamental difference. The first friend, he talked everyone off, he pushed them off, but he didn't solve the problem. The second friend, he took care of the issue. He paid off the debt. Says the Dibur Magid, Moshe Rabbeinu, he talked to Hashem, so to speak, out of punishing Klai Yisrael, destroying Klai Yisrael of the Chet Eagle. But Hashem said, okay, I'll divide the punishment up into generations and be in Pekadati every day, every time there's a trouble, a punishment to Klai Yisrael. We know part of it comes to repay for the Chet Eagle, the Chet Meraglim. Moshe Rabbeinu's kapara, so to speak, was always just pushing off the issue, so to speak. Pinchas was different. Pinchas solved the problem. Pinchas was vayechaper al b'nei Yisrael. He atoned for them. But the question is how? How does Pinchas' act of self-sacrifice, of attacking Zimri at the risk of his losing his own life, how does that mechaper for Klal Yisrael? What did Klal Yisrael do? So, the Siporno explains that Klal Yisrael, the ones who didn't sin, the ones who didn't sin about Pa'ar, why did they die in the Magefa? Because they saw somebody like Zimri, they saw what was going on, and they didn't stop it. They didn't do anything. They weren't Meicha. So how did Pinchas save that? When Pinchas came and he attacked a Nasi, one of the leaders of the Jewish people, Zimri, and he killed him publicly, and no one stopped him, says the Siporno, that revealed Klal Yisrael's true, so to speak, opinion of what was going on. Everyone in Klal Yisrael who didn't stop Pinchas and didn't punish him afterwards, that was all a sign of Klal Yisrael's agreement that Pinchas was right. And the Sefer Ruach HaYohi explains that this happens all the time. Klal Yisrael, things can happen. Klal Yisrael can make a mistake. But when someone goes and stands up for what's right, Klal Yisrael recognizes the truth. By the Chet HaEgel, Klal Yisrael made a big, big mistake. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. The B'nai Levi go around and start killing those who sinned by the Chet HaEgel. They killed 3,000 people who sinned. There was 8,000 B'nai Levi who were going around killing people. Klal Yisrael had 600,000 men. If they wanted to stop B'nai Levi, they could easily have done it. But they didn't, because they understood that the Bnei Levi were right. Many, many times you're in a situation, and a lot of people are doing the wrong thing, but the thing is they know they're doing the wrong thing, but they can't control themselves. But if one person stands up and does the right thing, they'll all fall in line. And that person who does that, that person who has that gvura, that strength to stand up for the right thing, he gets the schar for not just doing the right thing himself, but because he brings out that inner emunah, that inner righteousness that's in everybody else that they just couldn't bring up to the surface. The parsha continues. Hashem commands Moshe to make a census because they have to go to war with Midian. And if you look at the numbers there, you notice something interesting. The Shevet of Menashe has 52,700 people. Sorry, men of fighting age. Ephraim has 32,500. Now, without any massive mathematical calculations, we know that 52,700 is greater than 32,500. The question is that seemingly Yaakov tells Yosef that Menashe is great, he's the oldest. However, Ulam, Achiv HaKotan Yigdal Mimenu, V'Zara Yiyeh Meloy HaGoyim. Yaakov tells him, Shevet Ephraim is going to be bigger than Menashe. They're going to be bigger. They're younger, but they're going to be bigger. Question is, doesn't seem like that here. They're half the size. What's going on? Says the Alter Kelim, you have to look at Rashi. Rashi says over there, Ulam Achiv HaGadol Yigdal Mimenu, says Rashi, what does that mean? Because he's going to have Yeshua. Yeshua is going to come from Ephraim. And that's the Gedula that Ephraim's going to have. But the question is, okay, but that's not in numbers. That's not a difference. Yeshua is very nice, but he's not that number of people. Hasn't changed. So, the Alter Kelim explains, there's a famous, so to speak, deher. So, deher is basically when the Bali Musar just points something out that's in the text, but they just ponder a point. Rishol Salanter points out, the Gemara in Yavamah says, that Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of students, 24,000 students, who were supposed to give over his Torah to Klal Yisrael. And they all died during the Sefirah Sa'imer, during the time from Pesach to Shavuos. What happens? He has five students, ultimately, who take it over. What do you see, says Rishol Salanter? Sometimes five people can take up the job of 24,000. Those five people, they don't just count as five people. They count as 24,000 because they achieved and they accomplished and they're doing the job of 24,000. People aren't necessarily measured by basic numbers. When we say that Yeshua is going to make Ephraim greater than Shevet Menashe, it means that although you only have 32,000 people in Shevet Ephraim, but if you're doing, if they're creating, if they're accomplishing, if they're bringing the Torah down from Moshe Rabbeinu to the rest of Klal Yisrael, you cannot compare Ephraim to Menashe. Ephraim is way beyond. In population size, they're bigger because they're doing the job of way more people. And it's an important thing to keep in mind. It's not about the number of people. It's about what they're doing, what they're giving over, what they're achieving. That's how we count people in Klal Yisrael. The parsha continues with the story of Bnei Tzlafcha. The daughters of Tzlafcha, they come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they say that they want to know about inheritance because their father died and he has no son. So Rashi points out, Magid teaches us, Shechachmani Yisraya, they were wise women. And they knew the halacha, that if there is a son, then the daughter doesn't inherit. With Sifri, the Medrash brings down, that they said more than that. They said, not only does not have a son, he doesn't even have a granddaughter, meaning a daughter from the son. What are they referring to? So the Medrash is referring to the concept called Mishmash. Mishmash is that although technically, halachically, a boy, if there's a boy, then the girls don't inherit. Not only that, if the boy, even if he has a daughter, she inherits before the daughter of the person who died. Meaning, for example, Reuven dies. Reuven has two kids. He had Shimon and Dinah. Now, Shimon also died before, but Shimon had a daughter, Rachel. So now, Rachel will inherit before Dinah. She will inherit, Dinah won't inherit. This is the concept of Mishmash. Now, the truth be told, there's a very interesting Gemara. Gemara Baal Basra on Kuf Tes Vav Amud Beis brings that this halacha of Mishmash was a massive, massive controversial issue during the times of the Chachmei HaMishnah, and it was a massive debate between the Tzedukim, those who believed in, and those who believed in Talmud Torah Shabbat Peh. Meaning, the Chachamim had this idea of Mishmash, they darshaned it from a pasuk, that the daughter of the son will inherit before the sister, and the Tzedukim held no. And there was a massive, massive debate, and they proved back and forth. Finally, Gemara says, eventually the Chachamim won, Tzedukim agreed, Chachamim won, and the Gemara said they made a huge yom tov out of this day. The day that the Tzedukim agreed to this halacha, that the granddaughter, the daughter of the son, inherits before the actual daughter of the person who died, was a massive yom tov. The question is, there's a lot of things that Tzedukim don't agree with the Chum about. Why is this one so fundamental? So I saw the Emes Yaakov says a beautiful pshat. He says, what's the debate over here? What's the debate between Tzedukim and the Rabbanan? And he says, Tzedukim are saying something very simple. Tzedukim are saying, look, daughters and granddaughters, a daughter for sure should be better. Again, we have a guy, Reuven died. Dinah is for sure a closer relative of Reuven, who died, than his granddaughter, Rachel. So how in the world can you tell me, rabbis, that Rachel, who is the daughter of the son, should go and inherit, and Dinah won't? It doesn't make any sense. If you want to say boys are, so to speak, more worthy of inheriting than girls, okay, fine. Okay, fine. We'll fight about that a different time. But that's open pasuk. We can't fight about that. But the fact that a granddaughter should go before a daughter, it doesn't make any sense. So why do the Rabbanan hold they do? Says the Rabbanan, you don't understand something. When people die, they're not gone. There's a concept of Yerusha Bekever. There's a concept of inheritance in the grave. Shimon may be dead, but he's not gone. Shimon's neshama is eternal. Shimon's connection to his father, Reuven, is eternal. And therefore, when Reuven dies now, his son Shimon's existence inherits his assets and all his money. And then we look at Shimon, does he have any descendants? And Shimon has a daughter and he has no sons. That daughter gets it. The Tzedukim couldn't wrap their heads around the concept that once people are dead, they're still around. They believed in the here and now. If you want to look at the deceased right now, Reuven's relatives, for sure the daughter is closer than the granddaughter. But, say Chazal, you missed the boat. People aren't gone when they die. There's a concept of eternal neshama. And that was why they made such a massive yom tov, because this debate wasn't just about a regular halakha. This was a fundamental machlekes about the idea of hasharas hanefesh, that the soul stays around for forever. Just want to end off with one more thought. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu in this parasha, Alei el har havarim hazeh ure'eyes ha'aretz. Go up upon this mountain and gaze upon Eretz Yisrael, because you're not going to go in there, but I want you at least to see it. The Ramban writes that there's no doubt that this was a nace. There's no way that Moshe Rabbeinu could technically see the whole Eretz Yisrael just by standing on a mountain. The Alter from Kelam asks the obvious question. If it's a nace, if there's no way Moshe Rabbeinu could see the whole Eretz Yisrael by going up the mountain, so why go up the mountain? Why make Moshe Rabbeinu trek up all those steep inclines if it's going to be a nace anyways? What's the point? He says something very, very fundamental. He says, the parasha is teaching us how Hashem wants us to work in this world. There is no doubt that everything that goes on is a nace. The existence of the Jewish people is a nace. The fact that a person can afford to live in a firm lifestyle and pay all his bills and make it through the month, it's a nace. It's a nace beyond any doubt. Our job is to do one thing. Our shtadlus, our struggling, that's all just to try to make the nace a little smaller. You do what you can to minimize the nace, and then Hashem makes a nace and finishes up the rest. But we can never forget that point. That everything we're doing is just that little bit to minimize the nace, but ultimately everything that happens is a nace. We should have a wonderful Shabbos. Shekach.